chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. A lot of kids today, and I'm glad. Man, we love to have lots of kids. I'd like to have more. My wife and I went on a little trip. We'd gone 8 days. About four of those days we spent driving. Other four we spent up in Montana at my daughter and husband's house. We had a good time. We had a good time. We saw parts of Colorado. South Dakota, North Dakota, Montana, Wyoming. I was telling the folks in Sunday school, the worst part of it was the drive from Pueblo, Colorado up to Cheyenne because of the traffic. On Interstate 25, it's like bumper to bumper just about any time of the day or night. Other than that, it was a good time. We like to take the smaller roads, smaller highways, and the smaller towns and things like that. I was telling them that our daughter lives in the big city of Bainville, Montana, population 300. That's in Montana, and they go to church over in North Carolina. This morning, I want you to look at a verse, chapter 3 and verse number 16 of 1 Timothy. And I hope that you have this verse marked in your Bible. This is absolutely one of the most, if not the most, important verses in the entire Bible, and I have preached from it before. But I know that most of you, a lot of you folks, Zimri, come here. I know that a lot of you folks will know what it is, but there would be some of you that don't know. And even if you already know what I'm going to say, I think maybe you'll at least learn a little bit this morning. Because it's such an important subject. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now you'll notice right in the middle of that verse there it says, "God was manifest in the flesh." Now, look up here for just a second. If you can just picture in your mind that portion of Scripture, God was manifest in the flesh, draw a little circle around God and a little circle around flesh. That's what we want to talk about this morning, that God was manifest in the flesh, and we want to talk about especially flesh, His flesh. If you were to set out to find the difference in true Christianity from all other religions, and if you set out to find out just who Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, really was and is, you would come to the conclusion that we're going to study this morning. God was manifest in the flesh. This is what's called in the Bible a mystery. It says there, "Great is the mystery of godliness." There are several mysteries in the Bible. For instance, in the book of Matthew, in chapter number, I believe it's chapter number 13, we're not turned there, but there are some mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about those mysteries this morning. There's 12 mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew chapter, in the book of Matthew. But here we're talking about mysteries in Paul's writings. I'm going to give you what they are, and if you don't get them all and you'd like to have them, if you'll see me later, I'll give them to you. But there are 7 mysteries that I'll give you here. Number one is the mystery of godliness, is what we're talking about this morning. Number two is the mystery of the indwelling Christ. And number three is the mystery of the body of Christ. Number four is the mystery of the blindness of Israel. Number five is the mystery of the rapture. Number six is the mystery of the mystery of iniquity. And number seven is the mystery of Babylon, which is found in Revelation chapter number 17. I'll give you them later if you didn't get them all. But today we're talking about great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so Turn in your Bibles, please. I've got a lot of scripture for you this morning. I'll try to get it out. Hopefully I can get it out to where you can understand it and make sense from it. Turn your Bibles to John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. I hope some of you have this memorized. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse number 2 says, "The same was in the beginning with God." And verse number 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So when it says the Word there with a capital W, it's talking about a person, because it says in verse number 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In verse number 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Verse number 10 goes back to talking about the person in verse number 1, 2, and 3. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, and he came into his own, and his own received him not." So in verse number 1, he is God, but verse number 10 and 11 there, he comes to his own, and his own received him not, so he became flesh. He's God. Another scripture I'd like for you to look up is found in 1 John, the book of 1 John, over in the back there, 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter number 1, and verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. It says in verse number 1 of 1 John, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Now, you'll notice there the word "beginning" is found in three strategic locations in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." John chapter 1 and verse number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested." Now, our scripture in 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "God was manifest in the flesh." Here, it tells us, what does it mean to be manifested? It means to be made known, to be seen clearly, plainly. That's what it means to be made manifest. Look in verse number 1 of 1 John again. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So when he says there, God was manifest in the flesh, God was manifest in the flesh, that is, God was made known. God Almighty is a spirit, and we cannot see him. So in order for us to see God and to know God, God became a man. He became flesh. God manifest in the flesh. He became flesh. He made himself so that we could see him and touch him and hear him with our ears. That's what those people did back there in Israel 2,000 years ago. We don't get that today. We have something else here. We have a Bible, you see. We have a Bible. So God was manifest in the flesh. He was made known, clear, plain, and so that he was revealed. Now we study we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was God. We know that and we believe that. But it's just as important for us to believe and to know that Jesus Christ was a man. He was not part man and part God. He was not part God and part man, but he was all God and he was all man. It's not hard for us to understand that God Almighty is a great God, that he's a great God. He says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, "In the beginning, God created." So he's the creator of all things. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16, speaking about Jesus, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." You see, it's not hard for us to understand that God Almighty is a mighty God, that he's the creator. But we may not quite understand, it's hard for us to get sometimes, that God is a man, that he became small, to think that that God who created everything that is, that he created it by his spoken word, that he became so small as to be a man. Not only did he become a man, but he became smaller than a man. He became a baby. He was in the mother's womb. That was God, see. We don't think about that very much. As small as to be a man or a baby in the womb. Turn in your Bibles, please. Go back over to the book of, to the Gospel of John. See, you have in the Bible, you have the Gospel of John, then you had 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John over in the back. I'm talking about the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and look in verse number 14. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. Here it says, "And the Word," all right, that word, that's the same word as we read about up in verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word." It's the Word with a capital W. Verse number 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that Word that was in the beginning and that was God, that Word became flesh. That's actually the verse right there that people ought to use for Christmas, right there. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him. We saw him. We saw his glory. That was Jesus Christ. That was God. We cannot see God unless he wants us to see him. So in order for us to see God and know God, he became flesh in the womb of a little virgin woman, ever how old she was, you see. He became that small, the God Almighty who created everything, who put the worlds up there in the sky, who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, created it in 6 literal days, all of that. He became small. He became small in the womb of the virgin, you see, without the benefit of a man, see, which is a miracle, which is impossible in the natural. So he became small, a baby in a womb. He was weak in his flesh. He was dependent upon a young Jewish maiden named Mary. It's hard for us to understand that God was a baby. We know God is the creator, that he's a mighty God. But do we understand that he became a baby? That he was like a little baby in Mary's arms. See, that's Jesus right there. We understand that he's a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Wrapped in swaddling. Can't do a thing for himself. He's totally dependent upon somebody else, upon Mary. Then he grows just a little bit and he begins to crawl. Can you understand that God, that here's God, God's crawling around on the floor, and then God in the flesh, he becomes a toddler. He's a toddler, see. And Mary has to feed him, wipe his nose, and do all those kind of things, you see. And then he becomes 2 years old and the terrible twos and all that kind of stuff, you know. But I'm sure he didn't have the terrible twos. He didn't do anything terrible, see. Then he became somebody do we have any 5-year-olds this morning that's in children's church? Maybe he became a 5-year-old, he became a 6-year-old, he became somebody like a Noah here. He became that size, like Shoni, he became that size. He became the size of Michael, see, growing up. He became like that, you see. Then he became like Peyton, and then he became like a Parker, and then he became, you know, he got to be 30 years old, growing up to be 30 years old, see, where he was baptized. Then he began his ministry. But all that, see, God was manifest in the flesh. Understand that he was a baby and helpless. God became weak. He became dependent on somebody else. a little boy. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter number 9 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9, and look at verse number 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 7, verse number 6 says this, "For unto us," that would be unto Israel, "for unto us a child is born." Well, there he is. See, that's Jesus Christ. He's born in a manger. He's telling about this 750 years before it ever happens. Here it is. They're telling about it. They're writing about it. See, 750 years before it ever happens, here's Isaiah telling you about it. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So they've got a child, and it's not a girl, it's a son. You see, a son is given. Where is he given? He's given on the cross. He's given on the cross. What you have there, "For unto us a son is given, for unto us a child is born, a son is given." After the word "given" is a colon. Put a little slash there. Put a little slash. That's the first coming of Jesus Christ. That's the first coming. He's telling us 700 years before Jesus was born that he's going to be a child and he's going to be a son. He's going to be given on the cross for the sins of a nation, the nation of Israel. Put a slash there. That's his first coming. The next word, "and the government shall be upon his shoulders." That's the second coming. The first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ is in the same verse right there. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." That means he's the ruler. That means he's the king. That's who Jesus Christ was, the king of the Jews. He's up in heaven right now, but he's coming back and he'll be the king over the earth, you see. So he says there in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." See that right there, that's not his first coming. See, his first coming, he's a child. His first coming, he's a son. He dies on the cross in his first coming. But at his second coming, whenever he comes riding on a white horse and he goes through that gate of in Jerusalem, the eastern gate that we talked about in Sunday school, when he goes through that, then he'll be the king then. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, you see, at his second coming. Verse number 7, "And of the increase of his government there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice, judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In other words, nobody's going to be able to stop it. Nobody's going to be. They can plant a Muslim cemetery in front of the eastern gate if they want to. They can seal up the eastern gate, which it's been sealed up for 900 years, 800 years or something like that. But when he comes, it's not going to make any difference. He's going to go right through it. They're not going to be able to stop him. See, you have the first coming and the second coming right there. I've told you this before, but God's form of government is not a democracy. When Jesus Christ comes, there ain't going to be no voting. Nobody's going to go to the voting polls and ask whether Jesus Christ ought to come and be the king. Because you know what? He's coming back and he's taken over by force. He's taking over all the kingdoms of the earth. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter if anybody likes it or not. But he's coming back and they cannot stop him. He will perform whatever he has said that he will do. His form of government is not democracy. His form of government is not communism. His form of government is not socialism. His form of government is a monarchy where a righteous king rules with absolute authority over all of the earth, you see. That is his form of government. That is the perfect form of government. The reason we don't have that now is because we don't have any perfect people. We don't have any perfect kings. We don't have any perfect queens. We don't have anything like that. They can rule and reign maybe over some parts of the earth, but it's not a perfect form of government until the perfect man comes back, Jesus Christ, you see. And then he will rule. He will sit upon a throne. He will go through that eastern gate and he will sit upon a throne in Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, he will rule over the entire earth for 1,000 years of peace. And people can go ahead and they can pray for peace all they want to, but there won't be any lasting peace until Jesus Christ comes back. The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Absolute rule by one man. You're in Isaiah. Turn to the right just a little bit there to Micah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's over there somewhere. It's over there somewhere. Just start flipping the pages and you'll probably find it. I think it's got about five chapters. Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. Here it talks about Jesus 700 years before it ever happened. Verse number 2, "And thou Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah." Now, you know that's where Jesus was born. "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." Now you see that? Little. I mean, here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And where is he going to be born at? He's going to be born in a little town. Well, now I like little towns myself. I don't like big towns. I'm out of place. But you know, you just take the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to be born in a little town. "Thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Israel." The thousands of towns, that's where he's going to be born. "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me," that is to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." You see that right there? His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You know who that is? That's God. That's God being born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. But his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He's always been there. There never was a time when he did not exist. A lot of people have Jesus Christ being... You see, we've got this big religion over here. They've got a big building down here. I can't remember what street is over there. But they've got Jesus Christ being a created being like an angel. You see, there's a couple of them like that. And they say, "Oh, well, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior too." And people say, "Well, I guess they must..." It's a Mormon religion is what I'm talking about. Jehovah's Witness is pretty similar to it. They have, here's the thing that's wrong with that. I've heard interviews and they say, "Oh yeah, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior too." You know what's wrong with that? It's not the same Jesus. It's a different Jesus. They can say, "We accept Jesus Christ but they don't have the Jesus of the Bible. It's a different Jesus, you see. Turn in your Bibles, please. Let's go back over to the New Testament. To Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. And look at verse number 7. Here is God in the flesh. Hebrews chapter number 5. I hope I've got these verses in a fairly good order here. Hebrews chapter number 5. Look what it says. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now let's stop for a minute. Can you imagine? Here's God Almighty in the flesh. What's he doing? He's on his knees. He's on his knees and he's praying to God up in heaven. He's praying for God to deliver him from all the troubles and trials and tribulations and things like that. That's God praying to his Father up in heaven, you see. Can you imagine that God in the flesh had to pray. Who in the days of his flesh, that's here while he's here upon the earth, see. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, you see. Well, most Christians, they don't even do that. Y'all know that? Most Christians never shed a tear. They never shed a tear. It's not that important. Here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He's down upon his knees praying and supplication and praying to God the Father with strong crying and tears, you see, to be delivered from certain things that are coming upon him, see. But most Christians, we don't think it's important enough to even pray, 30 seconds a day in most cases. He says there, and was heard in that he was strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Verse number 8, though he were a son, capital S, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Oh, it says there he learned something. Doesn't God know everything? Isn't he omniscient? He's everywhere. He knows everything. But the Bible says here that yet he learned something. Verse number 8, yet though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Here's the thing. Yes, God Almighty knows everything. But God, until he became flesh in a manger in Bethlehem, he had never been in the flesh before. And he had to learn what it was like to be obedient to his Father up in heaven. God the Father's up in heaven. The Son of God is down here upon the earth. And the Spirit of God fills the entire universe with his presence. And here's the Son of God down upon his knees. And he has to learn what it's like to be a man in the flesh, because he had never done that before. He had never become flesh before until he was born in Bethlehem's manger. And he had to learn what it was like to take orders, to obey commandments. He gave commandments. He gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter number 30. But he had never obeyed those commandments as a man in the flesh, so he had to learn to do that. He had to learn to do that. And the Bible says there that he learned. He learned those things by the things which he suffered. He had never suffered before. He watched other people suffer. From heaven, he watched them suffer. But he himself had never suffered before. In the flesh, that is. Never had done that. He had to learn to do that. He had to learn it. And guess what? He passed with flying colors. Verse number 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He passed the test. He passed the test with flying colors. You see, he had to learn how to obey commandments. He had to learn to obey the law. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says that he was made under the law. Well, he wrote the law and he gave the law, but he never had been under it before as a man in the flesh, you see. And so he learned that. As God forgave sin. You turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. And read a few verses there where Jesus is preaching. Jesus was a preacher. Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says this. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. That's Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? So you see, what I'm saying there is Jesus Christ is preaching. They bring to him a man. They let him down through the roof because there were so many people around the house. And when he comes in, they let that man down in front of Jesus. And Jesus, instead of healing him first, he said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. As God, he forgave sins. Because the verse says, I believe it's verse number 7 there, only God can forgive sins. So as God, he forgives sins. But let me tell you what else he does. As a man, he got thirsty. Y'all remember in John chapter number 4, where Jesus came to Samaria, and there was a woman there that he needed to speak to, and he had traveled all day, and he sat down on the well, and he was thirsty. He was thirsty. As a man, he got thirsty. He got dirty. He got tired. He got weary. So as God, he can forgive sins. But as a man, he gets tired and weary and all that, just like you do. Just like we do, see. As a man and as God. John chapter number 4 is where he met the woman at the well. I already gave you. Turn your Bibles. I shouldn't have had you come over to Mark, but anyway, go back over to Hebrews. I'm sorry, I wasn't finished there. Hebrews, look in Hebrews chapter number two. Hebrews chapter number 2. And Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, it says this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, in verse number 10, of for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, Jesus Christ had to learn what it was like to suffer. It's like this. He had to learn what it's like to be a man and for people to slap him in the face. He had to learn what it's like to be a man and for people to punch him in the face. He had to learn what it's like to be a man and suffer pain, to have pain. He had to learn what it's like to have people drive nails in his hands. He had to learn what it's like for him to drive nails in his feet. He had to learn what that was like. All the kinds of suffering before God saw it from heaven, but he didn't experience it as a man in the flesh. So he had to come down here and learn about it. You know what he had to do? He had to walk in your shoes. He had to walk in your shoes. He had to learn what it was like for people to hate him, to spit in his face. Spit in his face. He had to learn what it was like from taking, lash him on the back with a cat of nine tails, put the robe on him, a purple robe over it, and mock him and make fun of him and spit in his face and all that kind of stuff. He had to learn what that was like, to feel like that, you see. He had to learn all of those kinds of things as a man in the flesh. And then he had to learn one more thing. He had to learn what it was like to die. He experienced death. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 4, 5, and 6 there, that he was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded in the hands. Wounded in the body. A body of flesh. He had to learn all those kinds of things, you see. All the things that we experience. So the devil can't come around and say, aha, you don't know what it's like to live down there. Now, that's what Job said. I've got one more thing for you to look at. If you turn your Bibles, please, to Job. Turn to the book of Job. Let me see what it is. Job chapter number 9. Job chapter number 9. And a look at verse number 30. Verse number 30. Job chapter 9 and verse number 30. Here's what Job said. Job said, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean. Job said, I'm trying to get clean, and if I could get some snow water from falls down from heaven, and if I could just wash myself clean all over, look what he says in the next verse. Verse number 31, he said, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch. He said, if I tried to wait to make myself clean, well, you'd just throw me in the ditch, because you can't get clean that way. Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Verse number 32, here's what Job said. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Job said, look, God's not a man. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what it's like. He doesn't know what it's like to be a man. God, he's up there in heaven. He doesn't understand. That was before the cross. He does now, but he didn't back then. Look down in chapter 10 and look at verse number 4. chapter 10 and verse number 4. Here's Job. He said, hast thou eyes of flesh? Or seest thou as man seeth? He said in verse number 5, are thy days as the days of man, or thy years as man's days? He's talking to God. He's talking to God. God, you don't understand. You don't understand what it's like to be a man. Do you have eyes like I do? Have you got flesh like I do? Well, he didn't then, but he does now. He does now, see. He says, look at verse number 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. See, he said, I don't have anybody. I don't have anybody as a go-between, as a mediator between me and God. See, I don't have anybody like that. I don't have anybody that understands how I feel and how God feels, a mediator. Somebody that can reach up and touch God and somebody that can touch me. I don't have anybody. Now we do. Now we do. That's Jesus. Look in your Bibles to one more scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. See, we do have one now. We do have one now. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And let me see, verse number 3 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Verse number 3 says, read verse number 4, 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, we know that. There's one God, and there's one mediator. We know that. Mary's not a mediator. Only Jesus Christ is a mediator. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. See, so Jesus Christ came, and he satisfied God by offering himself for sacrifice, and he helped us. He helped both God and man. He touched God and he touches man because he was God and man. He's God manifest in the flesh. Turn one more place to the right there to Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Now, since he's done that, let me back up. Hebrews chapter 4, and look in verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now let me stop just for a second. I don't want to take up a bunch of time, but you need to know this. It says, he was in all points tempted like as we are. Somebody might say, well, no, there's still some things he doesn't know because he wasn't married. He didn't know what it's like to have a wife. You know, he doesn't understand certain kind of things. Like that's not what it's talking about when it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. What he's talking about is the points that are found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. The world, the flesh, and the devil. He's tempted in those places. Everything about the world tempted him. The flesh, he's had flesh on. And the devil came and tempted him. Y'all remember the temptation in Luke chapter number 4 where the devil came and tempted Jesus. He was tempted in those ways. Covers everything. I've got somebody who's trying to look in back there in the glass. It's a cat. He wants to come in so bad. We're almost finished. I don't know what the cat's name. What's the cat's name, Cassidy? What? Henry? I can't understand you. It's their cat. He came to church with them this morning. We should have brought him in and counted him. We count him. Amen. All right, I'm finished. Thank you very much. Let's bow our heads, please.